So, we're going to continue on with motives for evangelism, because it doesn't matter how much truth we know or how often we come in contact with the unsaved and perhaps even give out facts, God's after our heart, that we have right motives, that we have that great love for Him. And so we saw the motive number one was to adopt God's heart for the lost, to have the same desire God has. And His desire is that all men be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Christ died for everyone. He paid the price for even those that would reject Him. And so the provision for salvation has been made for all people. The blood of Jesus Christ has been supplied for all, but it is applied only to those who accept it personally by faith. So now we see motive number two, adopt Jesus' mission. Share God's heart for the lost. Now, Israel was to be God's missionary to the world. He made them to be a light to this lost world. And He had taken this man, Abraham, and then those that came after him, and He knew they were just a small little group at first. He knew how insignificant they were. He even knew how stiff-necked and rebellious they would be. But He gave them His word. He gave them His grace and equipped them so they might be a blessing to the Gentile nations around them. But they failed. Example is Jonah. Jonah didn't have compassion on the lost of Nineveh. He looked at them as being cruel and wicked, which they were, but looked at them as beyond the grace of God. And so he didn't want to go to share the light of God's grace with them. But due to their failure, we see Jesus comes in as God's true missionary. In Isaiah 49:6, we're told, indeed, he says, it is too small a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and restore the preserved ones of Israel. That's something he would do. But he said, I also give you as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be my salvation to the ends of the earth. Christ came to be that light that brought light not only to the Jews, but also to the Gentiles, to you and I. So Christ gave that we could receive. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. He came to not to be ministered unto, not to be served, but to serve and to give His life a ransom for many. John tells us, but as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become the children of God, to those who believe in His name. Receive Him as the one who saw their need, who died for them, who provided for them eternal life, not based on their goodness, but based on His grace and His work on the cross. And the way we respond is by believing. And then it says, who are born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. So here He tells us how a person is not born again. He's not born again of physical blood, not by DNA, not by heredity. We all need to respond. We're all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. It doesn't matter if you're here today and your parents are saved. If you've heard biblical truths since you can remember coming to Sunday school and growing up hearing the Word of God, you may know the facts about salvation, live in a Christian home, but you yourself personally need to respond to that invitation to trust Christ. God has no grandchildren. He only has children, those who are born again by faith. And it's not by the will of the flesh. No matter how hard you try in your flesh, you can change your externals in a measure. You can try to do the best you can. You can try to go to church and give money and give up things and try to do things. But God says, they that are in the flesh cannot please Him. Our best is filthy rags. Jeremiah tells us, can the Ethiopian change his skin? Can the leopard change its spots? then may you also do good who are accustomed to do evil. A sinner cannot stop sinning. He may give up one sin or another, but only to embrace something else that comes from a heart that's in rebellion towards God, that thinks that he can meet God's standards himself without coming to a complete place of seeing I'm lost. I'm hopeless. I'm bankrupt. I'm a sinner. I deserve death. And that's why most people aren't saved today. Most people are so proud that they think that I can do something to please God. I can do something that it can make up for my sin. And if you remember my testimony when I got caught shoplifting, that's the very first thing that came to my mind. I need to do something to try to atone for my own sin because I didn't understand the finished work of Christ on the cross. So no man by his own will, by his own effort, can ever take care of the need of his sin. And it's not by the will of man. Doesn't matter how much you desire someone else to be saved. Paul desired, even he is willing to give his life to become a curse from Christ if Israel might be saved, but he couldn't do it. He could share truth. He could live for Christ. He could be the witness that God desired him to be. He could pray. But you can't save anyone. We need to let the Holy Spirit do his work because he's the one that uses the word of God that you present to the unsaved to convict them of sin and righteousness and judgment. That's why we don't coerce people to come forward, to do something externally. We don't need to see that transaction that takes place between them and God, because if they do get saved, it will become evident as the Spirit of God works in their lives to show forth that they are children of God. So an example of Christ's mission. Jesus shows his heart as one sent from the Father and sharing with one man, Nicodemus, in John chapter 3. Wonderful story. So Nicodemus comes by night. Now, maybe he came because he was ashamed to see himself with Christ. But it may have been that, you know, most Pharisees, they had jobs. Paul had a job. He was a tent maker. He might have been working during the day, so he came at night. It might have been that he wanted to see Jesus alone, apart from the throng of other people. But for whatever reason, he came and wanted to know truth, and Jesus deals with him one-on-one. He must be born again. He didn't understand. He was a religious leader. He was the teacher in Israel. But he needed the Spirit of God to bring those truths to his heart. And then we have the wonderful verses in John 3, verse 16. What did Nicodemus do with that? Well, we're not specifically told, but in John chapter 7, it says when the religious leaders wanted to deal with Christ, he said, you know, doesn't the law even say that not to judge someone without hearing them and seeing what they do? And then we see him in John 19 bringing 100 pounds of spice for the burial of Christ. He comes into the open and lets all know that he has trusted Christ. We see again reaching out to one woman in Samaria in John chapter 4. And when he shares with her, she comes to know and understand that this is he, it's Messiah, and she goes back to the village because of her testimony, because what she has seen in this woman who had had how many husbands and now was living with a man, and how the Lord touched her and her testimony, many believed. But many said, well, no, we want to hear him ourselves. And because of what she said, they went and came to Christ. And he shared with them, and they got saved. So you, through your testimony and your life, can draw others to the Savior. And for the most part, we win the lost to Jesus one by one. We read in the Bible, yes, there are times when many, many did come at one meeting when Peter shares at Pentecost and so on, but usually it's someone that you meet at work, someone that you meet in your neighborhood, someone that you meet that the Lord allows to come across your path in life. and you share with them. And then as they hear, they go out and share Christ with others. See, it's not our ability, but our availability that God desires. You may not be a great orator. You may even stumble a bit when you try to share the word of God. You might get altogether nervous and panicky. But are you willing to be used? Are you available to be used? Are you willing to say, God, use me? You know, then he will enable, equip, and give understanding to those who desire to be used by him. Romans 6 tells us that as we yield ourselves as instruments of righteousness in his hand, he will use us. He's the surgeon. We're the knife. He wants to use us that way. In Romans chapter 12, we're to yield to him as a living sacrifice. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 19, it says, the exceeding greatness of his power towards us who believe according to the power that raised Christ from the dead is at our disposal. Now unto him that's able to do exceedingly abundantly, above all that you ask or think, according to the power that works in you, the Spirit of God in you. He's given you the word of God, the sword to use, and he's given you his Spirit so that you can be effective in your ministry. So let's look at an example. Turn to Acts chapter 6. Philip. In Acts chapter 6, we find that there were some dissension in the ranks. There were certain widows that weren't being taken care of. The 12 apostles, they knew that their job was to study the word and to preach the word. So in verse 3, we pick it up. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith in the Holy Spirit, and Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch. So we see that Philip was one that was recognized, that he had a good reputation among the believers and unbelievers alike. He allowed the Spirit of God to rule in his life, and it showed in the wisdom that God had given him. So then we turn to chapter 8. Verse 4. Therefore those who are scattered went everywhere preaching the word. Remember in Acts 1:8 he said, after the Spirit of God has come, you're to be my witnesses, and you're to start in Jerusalem and go to Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the world. But they weren't quick to follow that mandate. So God allowed trials and pressure to come so that they were willing to go. So when trials and difficulties come in your life, allow the Lord to direct you, to move you, and to cause you to want to know his will. But then in verse 5, then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them, and the multitudes with one accord heeded the things spoken by Philip, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. So he goes out with these others, and he goes into Samaria, and he preaches Christ, and many, many listen and respond to what's being shared. And we go to verse 26 of the same chapter. He has a great ministry here in Samaria, but the Lord moves him on again. Now, an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, arise and go toward the south along the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is desert. You know, those are the same words that were spoken to Jonah. Arise and go to Nineveh. And he arose and he went to Tarshish, or tried to go there, the opposite direction the Lord wanted him to go. But Philip gets up and he goes. And in verse 27, so he rose and went. and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasury and had come to Jerusalem to worship, was returning. And sitting in his chariot, he was reading Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said to Philip, "Go near and overtake his chariot." So Philip ran to him and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah and said, "Do you understand what you are reading?" And he said, "How can I, unless someone guides me?" And he asked Philip to come up and sit with him. The place in the scripture which he read was this: "He was led as a sheep to the slaughter. As a lamb before its shear is silent, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, his justice was taken away, and who will declare his generation, for his life is taken from the earth?" These are verses right after in Isaiah 53, 5 and 6, talks about the fact that all we like sheep have gone astray, we have turned everyone to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. And this is what the eunuch was reading in verse 34. So the eunuch answered Philip and said, "I ask you, of whom does this prophet say this, of himself or of some other man?" Then Philip opened his mouth and, beginning at this scripture, preached Jesus to him. Do you know, if Philip thought that was a good passage to use in sharing with the eunuch and speaking of Christ and what Christ had done, that might be a good place for you to know where to turn in the Bible to bring someone if you want to share about Jesus Christ with them, this one who took our place on the cross. And then we turn to Acts chapter 21. In verse 8, "On the next day, we who were Paul's companions departed and came to Caesarea and entered the house of Philip the evangelist, who was one of the seven," one of those seven deacons, ministers from back in Acts chapter 6, "and stayed with him." Now, I want you to notice that all Philip did was to take the word of God that he knew, and he was willing to share it and use it. And it became pretty evident later on that his giftedness was in the ministry of evangelism, Philip the evangelist. And so let me encourage you, you don't need to take a test to see what your spiritual gift is. You don't need to bemoan the fact that, boy, how does God want to use me? Just allow him to use you. Take the word that you know, use it to encourage believers, and use it to share with the lost, and God will make it evident how he's gifted you to serve him. Make yourself available. So, here I am in Fiji, Diane and I. We've been in Lombasa, where I was teaching at Islands Bible Institute. The nationals now became the instructors. We went back to Fiji again, and we were going to help with the church plant in Savu Savu on the southern side of the island that we are on. The Lord allowed us to meet people in our nearby proximity, but there are people all over this place that lived in rural areas. And, you know, door-to-door evangelism would have been a little bit difficult thing because you're at the ocean and everything on a volcanic island goes up, and these hills were steep. And by this time, I was getting to be an old man. And how am I going to go up into, you know, this hot, humid climate, going up from, you know, where I'm at to, you know, it might be easier if people would come to me instead of me going to them. And so a verse came to mind that the Lord brought into my thinking. And the Spirit and the bride say, "Come." And let him who hears say, "Come." And let him who thirsts, "Come." Whoever desires, let him take of the water of life freely. Everyone that comes into Savu Savu travels by bus or walks. It's a long ways from where they're coming from. And what better thing to do in a hot, humid day to sit down under a tree and get a nice, cool, refreshing glass of water. So I took the water from our house, which was actually rainwater that was collected. I filtered it a couple times and asked the city council if I could set up a table next to the sidewalk. You can't see the sidewalk, but it's right in front of where you see I'm at here. It's like a picnic table I'm sitting at, a bench on either side. And I would change the sign often, but the one I use most often is, if this water is free, how much do you have to pay to receive it? If it's free, how much do you have to give me to get this water? You know, and some people thought I was selling water filters. And some people thought that I was giving them water that would be miraculously able to heal them or do something. But no, it's just water. It's pure, clean water. And it's yours free. How much do you have to pay me? Well, some tried to. I said, that's not free. It's a gift. It's for you to have. Well, one day, there were so many people that would come and stop. Some people were very receptive. Some people would come multiple times. Some people would listen and know that that's not what they wanted. Some people would come to argue. In this case, the man you see here is Aroni, Aaron. And he came and asked me, are you a missionary? And I said, well, yes. And he said, well, I'm a missionary too. And I said, well, how are you a missionary? Well, I bought a large tract of land, and I hire people to come and work on it for me. But the main reason is I want them there so I can share God's word with them. And I said, well, what message do you share with them? Do you know that you have eternal life? And he says, well, no, I don't know I have eternal life. I just hope I do. But and I tell them that if they would be willing to change their lives and if they would try to do their best and keep the Ten Commandments and they would begin going to church and that God would bless them. And I said, well, let me ask you a question. If someone asked me how to get to Nukumbolu or Nambua, and if you didn't know the way to get there, how could you tell them? I don't know. Well, then, if you don't know the way to heaven, if you don't know you're going to heaven, how can you tell them how to get there? God wants you to know that you have eternal life. And so we began to open up the scriptures, and I won't go through all of them. I went with Ronnie, but showing him Christ's complete payment for sin. It's finished. It's paid in full. He offered one sacrifice for sins forever. He doesn't demand our work. It's his work. He did everything. And he offers the gift of God, eternal life. It's not by works of righteousness which we've done. It's by his mercy he saves us. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest we should boast. And he came to understand that and trusted Christ. And he wanted me to go home to his village and share with his parents. And he was excited to go back to his workers and tell them what he had found out. And so the question is, you know, can clean water purify dirty water? You mix the two together. You may be able to make the dirty water look better, but under a microscope, you're still going to see all the microbes, all the bacteria, all the harmful stuff still in there. Because good works can never purify us from sin. God says our best is filthy rags. Another illustration I often used in Fiji was there are dogs everywhere wandering around. And so I would take a pure glass of water, and I said, now, let me ask you something. If a dog went by and made a mess, and I just took a little bit of that mess and put it into the water, here, have a glass, drink it. And of course, nobody wanted to. I said, why do you think it's different with God, who did an absolutely perfect work on the cross? When Christ died for us, he finished the job. He paid it all. And when you take your filthy rags, your best, your goodness, which God says stinks, it's just like that dog dropping, put it into your water. God does not want that. He doesn't want from you. He wants to give to you. He wants to provide for you something that you could never provide for yourself. Motive three, invest your life in eternity. This is Joe Charles speaking at the 2003 Islands Bible Institute graduation. Joe Charles was a missionary from start to finish. A missionary in Europe, a missionary in the States. He was instrumental in founding Cornerstone Bible Institute because he wanted to train missionaries to send them out, to equip men and women to serve the Lord. So he came over to Fiji with Michelle, and Joe Charles got to meet Joe Bao. Joe Bao was one of the graduates that year. And what a wonderful time they had together. Someone from America, someone in Fiji who both loved the Lord, have a desire to share the word of God, had a unique bond right away. I remember Joe Charles at one Bible camp we had up here, and some of the men were sharing. They were a little bit older men, like Joe was at that time. And how are they investing for their future? Or some were investing in IRAs and CDs and funds and whatever. And they asked Joe, what are you investing in? And Joe says, I invest in missions. What a better, or there can be no better use of your time, your energy, your money than to invest in missions, home and abroad. Because the time is short. And do this knowing the time that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. We're soon going to be home to be with the Lord, but what about the lost? Wake up. Don't be spiritually indifferent to what's going on around us. Take advantage of what's going on in our country. It's terrible what's going on in our country. But it causes people to think a little bit. It causes people to wonder what's going to happen in the future. Awake to righteousness and sin not, for some do not have the knowledge of the truth. So the night is far spent. The day is at hand. Right now it's daylight for us. Therefore let us cast off the works of darkness. Let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day and not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy. We as believers should be working together. And hopefully there is unity. Now as we have Bible school, camp coming up, that we're working together. And put on the Lord Jesus Christ. And make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. Because it's so important. It's so important that the lost see Christ in our lives before they hear of him from our lips. Our lives should be a backdrop. They should adorn the gospel of Christ. People shouldn't have to question, are you really a Christian? Are you really a believer? Look how you talk. Look how you act. Look what you live for. What's important to you? Remember in Acts 4 that they took note that Peter and John had been with Christ? Because they saw their boldness and saw that they were different. And so I trust that's true of us, that people see that we're unique, we're different, we're peculiar people in that unique sense. We're Christ ones. So, investing in eternity. It's not just our time and money, it's all of our possessions. Because what do we have that we didn't receive from him? This is DZ. That's Z in the English, the British English. DZ311, a special gift provided by God. We had been in Fiji for a few months, and we were able to get around Lombasa town through walking, through taxis, public transportation. And that would have been fine if we were just working, teaching at IBI. But the Lord was opening up some ministry for us into the outlying areas, and you were very much hindered if you didn't have a vehicle. And I went downtown one day and looking at the car dealer, and most vehicles come in from Japan as secondhand vehicles, and they're very expensive, high import duties and so on. And I saw the price and gulped, and came home and told Diane, you know, unless the Lord really miraculously provides for us, it's going to be quite some time before we can have a vehicle here. But if that's what he desires, he can provide it. So within, I think it was about 2 or 3 days, we got an email that a lady who we didn't know knew the mother of a friend that this mother we knew slightly had been asked of her friend that we didn't know, I just received money as an inheritance, and I wanted to give it to a missionary. Do you know any missionary I can give it to? And she said, well, my daughter knows someone who just went to Fiji. I'm sure they could use it. And that money that was given to us from someone we didn't even know provided a vehicle for us. And so if you know me, I like to have my vehicle at least kind of nice, you know, wash it when it gets dirty and having it, you know, basically running well. And I thought when I went to Fiji, the roads would be wonderful. No frost heaves in Fiji. Oh, I was mistaken. Where they do put blacktop, it's not blacktop, it's tar seal about this thick, and it roads away, and you have potholes everywhere, and where they have gravel roads, they embed rocks in the road so it doesn't wash away, and you're like on a continual rumble strip. And when it does erode away, there's these big channels that you drive through and ruts and branches overhanging these country roads, and my vehicle starting to rattle. It gets red from the clay. It's getting scratched. And, you know, I said, Diane, help me to remember that this vehicle was a gift from God. And if it gets used up, if it gets spent, who gave it to us? The Lord did. And said, wouldn't it be wonderful as a result of this vehicle that the Lord could use it for the salvation of souls, if just even one person could come to know the Lord. And so I had brought the Kapoor children back to their home, probably about 10, 15 miles away into the a little bit more interior from town and on these terrible roads. And just rejoicing that I had the opportunity to have them in our home, to share the word of God with them, and then to bring them back. And so that evening when I came home, Diane said, did Kajo share with you what happened to her? And I said, no. She said, Kajo just got saved. I said, Lord, thank you for putting me in proper perspective that these things are really yours. You provide. So this is the Kapoor family. At least for us, the first fruits in Fiji. And as I go on through this series, we may be talking more about them, but I believe all the kids got saved, perhaps the dad, because the Lord provided a vehicle and the words to speak, and we made ourselves available. Here's Joe Bao that you saw earlier in Vesey. And you know, don't get jealous if you spend a lot of time and effort in ministering to someone and someone else comes and shares and they get saved, because Joe Bao went with us one evening to the Kapoor home, and Joe is a cripple. You don't see his feet, well, since he's had an operation, but at this time his feet were all bent out of shape and he could only walk on the balls of his feet. His parents rejected him because of his handicap. Joe felt unloved until he heard the gospel. And Joe heard John 3:16 and heard that God loved him and would save him if he believed in him and give him eternal life and forgive him of his sins. And so Joe Bao shared his testimony, and again, I can't share it like Joe did, and it's heart-rending when you hear how much he was despised and how little he was looked at by anyone else. And it's a result of Joe's testimony. And Diane had made a Bible verse of John 3:16, for God so loved with a heart, and put a picture of Kajal there. And that night, Kajal was trying to sleep. How can Joe Bao know he's going to heaven? I want to know how I can go to heaven. And she looked at that verse and saw her picture there. God loved me so much. His promise is that if I trust him, I'll have eternal life. What a wonderful thing. Rejoice in that day. So Christ gave so he could receive, and we've received so we may give. We've been blessed so we can be a blessing. We're debtors, and the gospel is still the power of God unto salvation. So, don't you love to hear the story? Those who know it best love to hear that story. And then I love to tell the story of Jesus and his love. I hope you love to tell his story. Turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Thinking of investing your life. This is Paul speaking to these Thessalonians in verse 8. Chapter 2, verse 8. So affectionately longing for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our lives, because you had become dear to us. They not only invested their time, invested the gospel, but they invested their lives. They gave their lives for the sake of these people. Why is that? Look at verse 19. For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ that is coming? For you are our glory and joy. He had no other greater hope or joy or thing to rejoice in but seeing them, that they were going to be in the presence of God. They wouldn't experience eternal punishment in the lake of fire. Eternity with God, with the Lord Jesus Christ in heaven. That's where Paul's rejoicing was. And these believers were the glory and rejoicing. There's nothing greater that you can bring with you to heaven than the souls of people. Betty Stamm, a young wife and mother serving as a missionary to China in the 1930s, didn't just know the gospel in theory. It was her life, and it ended up costing everything. She and her husband John were martyred as a result of their witness for Christ. Years before this happened, she wrote, "Nobody can force a single soul to turn to Christ. All that the followers of Jesus have to do, all they can do, is to lift up Christ before the world, bring him into dingy corners and dark places of the earth where he is unknown, introduce him to strangers, talk about him to everybody, and live so closely with and in him that others may see that there really is such a person as Jesus Christ." See, Christ, who is our life, when he shall appear, then shall we also appear with him in glory. Seek those things which are above, Colossians tells us. See, God honors the use of clean vessels emptied of self. Those who honor me, I will honor. He must increase, but I must decrease. God delights in using instruments that are yielded to him for his purposes. How are you using your bodies, your possessions, for eternity? And the key to sharing Christ is abiding in Christ. 1 John 2:28, "And now, little children, abide in him, that you may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming." Abide, remain close. John 15, we read it this morning. Be vitally attached to the vine. Abide in me and I in you. Without me, you can do nothing. But when you abide in him, you produce much fruit. If you're abiding in Christ and all your sustenance comes from him, your mind is centered on him, his word is hidden in your heart, you're going to spill what you're filled with. It works every time. You've heard that expression many times, but keep that in mind, because as you think, that's who you are. That's going to eventually come out. Motive 4, rewards. It's not wrong to want to receive a crown. It's not wrong to want to hear, "Well and done, good and faithful servant." It's not wrong to be recognized for service for Christ if your motives are right, if you're doing it because you love the Lord, You're allowing the Spirit of God to use you. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, there's a foundation. It's Christ. You can't build on any other foundation. But the way you build is going to be examined, because you can build with gold, silver, and precious stones. That work that's done, empowered, enabled by the Spirit of God, is you're walking by faith and not by sight. And those things you do in the flesh, you may go to church every Sunday, you may read certain portions of the Bible, you may even memorize the monthly verse of the month and come up in front and say it in the New King James Version. But it really doesn't amount anything to the Lord if you're not doing it because you love Him and you want to be His servant, used of Him. And so, what are you building with? What kind of material are you using? And it'll be put to the test. Fire. If it's burned up, it was something that was incompatible with God. If it remains, it's because the Lord was the one that was doing the work in you and through you. So he tells us in 2 Corinthians, therefore make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to him, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. We're sure looking forward to getting out of here, going to heaven, being with the Lord, and that is a wonderful hope. It's a blessed hope. Should be a purifying hope. But as Daniel shared the Sunday that he spoke of, remember the Bema seat. Remember that at that time we're all going to stand before him and given an account. What we've done in our time here on earth, be prepared for that time. Be confident, not be ashamed before him. Abide in him. Allow him to use you. He wants to reward you. He wants to bless you for eternity that way. And then motive five, Christ is now and forever. Because eternal life is not a thing, but a person. Eternal life is the Lord Jesus Christ. He tells us in John, I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. If you don't believe that I am, you will die in your sins. Before Abraham was, I am. He is the self-existent one. He was and is and always will be. Colossians 1 tells us that it's Christ in you, the hope of glory. See, Christ indwells the believer through the Spirit of God. Christ is our life. But turn to 1 John chapter 5, please. Here we're told by John, and this is the testimony, that God has given us eternal life. And this life has one source. This life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. What kind of life? Well, eternal life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. See, if you have Christ, you have eternal life. If you don't have eternal life, it's because you don't have Christ. And so many people will say, I believe in Christ. Do you know you have eternal life? Well, I don't know. I only hope so, like Ronnie. Why is that? Because a person who only hopes they have eternal life either have been, the gospel, the truths have been misrepresented, he's truly believed, but in most cases, a person who says, I hope I have eternal life, does not believe that Christ paid the debt in full and believes that he is part of the salvation equation. So either that I need to do good enough to make myself acceptable to Christ, I do my best and he does the rest, or if I believe in him, I have to maintain a certain standard, a certain batting average, a certain lifestyle, because if I fall into sin, he's going to take it away. they don't understand. The new birth is eternal life. You have eternal life the moment you trust Christ. He that has the Son has life. Matter of fact, in verse 10, he says, if you don't believe this testimony, you make God a liar. So God says, and I've given them to eternal life, and they will never perish. And you say, God, you're a liar. You can't give me eternal life. I've got to get it myself. I've got to maintain it. I've got to keep it. I can't know I have eternal life until after I die. God's not a liar. God tells the truth. The truth is, Christ died for all of your sins. All you have to do is receive it. And once you're born into his family, you'll always be his child, because we're all the children of God simply by faith in Christ. By believing in Christ, anyone can have eternal life right now. The Gospel of John is a wonderful book in sharing the salvation message, because approximately 100 times we see the word believe. You never see anything about how to be baptized. Baptism is mentioned a bit at the beginning with John, the baptism of John, Christ. But throughout the book, it shares the one message for salvation is to believe. John 20:31 says in verse 31, but in verse 30 it says, you know, there were many signs and wonders that could be written about. But in verse 31, but these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you might have life in his name. That's why we have John 3:16. If you believe in him, you will not perish, but have, present tense, everlasting life. John 5:24, truly, truly, most assuredly, I say unto you, he that hears my word and believes on him that sent me has, present tense, everlasting life and shall never perish. John 6:47, truly, truly, I say unto you, he that believes in me has everlasting life. You have it right now. He gives, in John 10:10, he gives us life abundantly. Verse 28, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. 1 John 2:25. And this is the promise that he's promised us. And God never goes back on his promises. This is the promise that he's promised us, even eternal life, everlasting life. He's now, and if you have eternal life, by its very definition, it's eternal. And remember, it's not a thing that we can toss away. It's Christ. And when Christ comes to live in you, through the Spirit of God, you are sealed until the day of redemption. Motive six, our love for the lost. Unconditional love. We can only love God that, or love unbelievers that way, because God loves them that way, and he's given us that love. If I love the Lord, I'll love my neighbor, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us, Romans 5:5. So, in closing, pray. Pray today for opportunities to share Christ. If you're not praying for opportunities, opportunities may present themselves, but you miss them. And the opportunity may be only one time. Pray for a specific individual to be saved. Pray for your neighbors. I pray for my neighbors, and I've shared with them at least once. In many cases, it's evident that they aren't interested at this point, but I continue to pray that something will come up in their lives, a circumstance, an incident, that will cause them to want to know, and that the Lord will then open up that door. Pray for specific individuals. Pray that you may be the one to plant a seed or water that word. And don't limit God. Even the most unlikely candidate for salvation is not beyond the grace of God. For you see, God saved you, didn't he? Do you see how unworthy, how ungodly, how deceitful, how wicked you were in the past? and God saved you. God will save anyone who recognizes their sin and trusts him as the solution, as the payment, as the redemptive price for their sin. And God will change them too. That's why we have the To Be Free ministry and other ministries here. So pray. If you know the kids that are coming to Bible school, pray for them. If there's ones that you know might come to camp, pray for them. You might not share the gospel with them, but your prayers for them, for the teachers, for the counselors, for others, you're part of that ministry. Invest your life in missions. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we do thank you that